Good morning. It's good to see you and to again be able to assemble together to worship God in spirit and truth as we have sung and prayed, as we have remembered our Lord's death and thankfully given to Him. We now turn our attention to His Word, and I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we listen carefully to what God has chosen to say to us in His Word so that we can then follow His will. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to consider your standing before God and the reality of sin that separates you from God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there's no more important decision you can ever make in your life than the decision to become a Christian. To, in faith, repent of your sins against God. To confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Then to be raised by Him into newness of life. To now be a Christian, a servant of Jesus, a disciple, a follower of Him. One who learns and follows His Word. So we encourage you to be saved in the Son this morning. To use the opportunity at the end of our study this morning to let your need be known. Say that you want to become a Christian. We'll assist you in following God's will to receive His blessing. If you're a Christian, though, if there's sin in your life, understand that the Bible teaches us we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be considering whether we're in the faith. We need to repent when we find sin in our hearts and in our lives and pray God's forgiveness. That was told to a Christian in Acts the 8th chapter, and we're taught that in 1 John chapter 1. That if we, Christians, confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we want to encourage such a response, if that's our need as well, this morning at the end of our lesson. And indeed, God's invitation extends at all times, not merely at the end of an organized worship service. The gospel calls us to obedience and to salvation in Jesus 24 hours a day. And so we always stand ready to be of assistance and to be of help toward that end. I'd like for us this morning to delve into the mind of Jesus, into the heart of Jesus, into the very emotions of the Son of God, and remember that there are times in His life that He cried, He wept. Because you see, we all face those same sort of situations in life that bring us and drive us to deep sorrow. Perhaps it is the death of a loved one that we cherish very dearly. Perhaps it is some tragic accident, unexpected and yet real and lasting, taking those that we love. Can all at times be brought to sorrow, pondering and contemplating the particular regrets of our lives. Perhaps chronic disease and the pain associated with it brings us at times to moments of deep sorrow in our hearts and our lives. And this is on top of the spiritual sorrows that occur. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 15th or the 11th chapter, when he describes some of the continual sufferings that brought sorrow in his life. And he said, on top of that, he said, besides that is my deep concern for all the churches. So on top of all of the things that in life bring moments of sorrow to our lives, There are these spiritual struggles and realities that bring great concern to the point of sorrow, to the point of tears. The notion that only somebody weak of character sheds a tear is as wrong as can be. Jesus wept. Shortest verse of the Bible. And yet rich in instruction to you and me, in remembering that Jesus experienced deep emotion in His life, a deep emotion of sorrow at such times. Certainly He did on the cross. We know that in Matthew 27 and verse 46, He cried out Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And still again, verse 50, he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We know that on the cross there was sorrow, there was agony, there was pain to the point of death. We know prior to the cross at Gethsemane that there were strong cries and prayers and supplication with tears. But not only at the cross. As we've read in John 11 together, he wept at the occasion seeing the mournful sorrows of Mary and Martha and those who cared for them at the passing of their brother Lazarus. In Isaiah 53, verses 3, 4, and 5, we are reminded that Jesus prophetically is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If we fail to remember that Jesus was acquainted with grief, we fail to recall a very important part of the Savior that helps you and me, because we too are acquainted with grief in our lives. God knows such things. And so, we would do well to learn to weep when Jesus wept, and to weep as and why Jesus wept. We'd do well to do that because, you see, God weeps for our sorrows and sufferings. He weeps for struggles against sin. We're going to see that answered for us in Scripture. We see that when Jesus weeps, it is God Himself who is expressing such deep emotions over the scenes that He witnessed and that He still witnesses, as He knows all of us, all of our lives, our hearts, our struggles, our pains, our sorrows. We need to, like Jesus, be people not only who can rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep, to have an empathy. For surely we all face such sorrows at times in our lives. Not specifically the same, but the general concept of sorrow touches us all. It touched our Savior. And from Him we learn magnificent lessons, even in moments of sorrow. We see that Jesus wept over the personal sorrows of others. He was touched by the grief in other people's lives. Now, that's important for us to remember. It's important to remember because it reminds us that we do not live as an island unto ourselves, that we are interconnected, and that our God Himself knows the particular struggle of sorrow, of trial, of suffering that we face. He knew that the loss of Lazarus was a deep loss to Mary and Martha. And we see that described. In fact, the very next verse, I asked Rich to stop at verse 37, but I realized later, really, I should have asked him to go on to 38, because it says that Jesus, again groaning in Himself, came to the tomb. He experienced this on several times through that particular scene. He was distressed. He had a personal sorrow when He witnessed the sorrows of others. Does that express who we are? Is that the kind of people you and I are, that we can be touched at the grief of somebody else? Or do we stand apart, unaffected, when sorrow touches the lives of others? I'm reminded that God knows our sorrows. This scene reminds us of that. We see it over and over in the Scriptures. You remember when Israel was in great suffering, captive in Egypt, slaves, that God knew what was going on. God heard their groaning. If you're suffering something this morning, understand God hears your groaning. God knows the particular struggle. He heard the groaning of Israel, it says, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked on the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. And again in chapter 3, 7 through 10, the point is made, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God knows the sorrows of His people. He knew their oppression. He knew the pain. He knew the death they faced at the hands of their taskmasters. You see, that ought to help us to know, first of all, that when we suffer, God is aware. God knows. The idea that if suffering comes, that we ought to shake our fist at God, or we got to say, well, if God was really God, then He wouldn't let me suffer. No, that's such a misguided view. His own Son suffered. His children suffered. But God acknowledged them. God knew them. God responded. Not only to Israel in Egypt, but to His own Son, resurrecting Him from the dead, and in Him providing us an answer to the sorrows of the moment, bringing us into eternal joy. You see, we're taught not only to rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. We have in Jesus Himself our example. Our example. And look what that calls upon us to do. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It calls upon us to be aware of the need of comforting when there is a suffering occurring. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." So first of all, Paul says it is God Himself who supplies relief in the moment of tribulation. Paul and his companions were being persecuted for their faith. The Christians were under pressures for their devotion to the Lord. But he says it's God who comforts. He's the God of all comfort. He's our source of comfort today. But now note, he says, He comforts us in all our tribulations, but why so? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Paul says it doesn't stop with me. When God comforts me, I am then able to help comfort others. That's what God calls us to. That's why it's important to see that Jesus wept. To know that when others are in tribulation, God is the source and He uses you and me as agents of that comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Our encouragement abounds through Christ. Now if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul would be faithful. He would endure in the moment of trial and suffering for the faith, for the Lord. And he said, that's going to be helpful to you. He said, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also have suffered. We also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He says, when God comforts us, it's so that you can be comforted. See the interconnection of the people of God as God comforts us in our moment of trial and as we become the agents of that comfort to come alongside and encourage one another in the moment of need. To weep when tears fall. To weep together is a tremendous force of comfort. Because we're sharing a recognition of the moment, but we're also sharing a recognition of our hope in Jesus. Our hope for you is steadfast, He said, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. Brethren, when there's a problem and you need prayers of your brethren, let it be known. We want to pray together. We want to cry together if we need to. We want to share together to comfort. God calls us to that. because we are connected in faith and in the Savior. We weep with each other to comfort. You see, it's the hard heart that refuses to comfort somebody in sorrow, in suffering. Remember Eliphaz and the other two friends, so-called, of Job, who came and saw his great suffering, and their conclusion was, Job, you must be a horrendous sinner. You must be terrible, because if you, that's why you're suffering. And that's what they told him. You're suffering because of sin. The wicked man writhes in pain all of his days. Don't you know that? Chapter 15, 20, Eliphaz said. No empathy, no consideration. So Job, when he spoke to Eliphaz here after a second round of the tongue lashing that he took from Eliphaz, verse 4 says, I also could speak as you do if your soul were in my soul's place. I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Job said, I could be like you, but if your soul was where my soul is, I would comfort you. I would strengthen you with my mouth. I would not be hardened. I would give comfort. I would weep with you rather than shake my head at you. What a glaring description of what we don't want to be in contrast to who Jesus is. Jesus said through His Apostle, put on a heart of compassions, of tender mercies, kindness. Colossians 3 and verse 12. We do that if we will follow the example of Jesus when He wept over the personal sorrows that others face. Because we all face them in life. And so let us be those who weep with those who weep, and we give a comfort. We help bring attention to the momentary sorrow and an abiding joy. You see, remember there were the skeptics there in Jesus there at Lazarus' death at the tomb, and said, "Well, this man healed people. Why couldn't he have kept this man from dying? There was something even greater to come. They're suffering for a moment, but there's joy in the morning." If we'll learn the lesson when Jesus wept. There's another less time that Jesus wept, and that was because of a judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem. In Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 41 through 44, Jesus coming to the city where He will be executed. He will be crucified as an evildoer. And yet as He drew near, He saw the city and He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept when He anticipated the punishment of Jerusalem. He wept because they rejected the peace that He brought. He said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks together under her wings, and you would not. And behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But even in that moment of desolation, Matthew 23, 37 through 39, Jesus said, there would be a blessing available. I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even in the moment of great sorrow, weeping over Jerusalem, over the rejection of Messiah, of God's peace, of God's Son, of God's salvation, yet there would be a blessing that those who would come to Him in faith. Now, the judgment was just, but that did not prevent Jesus from crying. You see, we can content ourselves sometimes about sin and the judgment of sin because it's deserved. And it is. The judgment against sin is deserved. It's just. The wages of sin is death. But could it be that we content ourselves with that and not go the next step to the full measure of the righteous heart. Because the full measure of the righteous heart not only says this judgment is just, but it weeps because it doesn't have to be so. Because it didn't have to be so. Because it is here the reaction of God Himself towards sinners when they face His just judgment. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel wrote. And we see that because Jesus wept. There's no pleasure from God, nor do we take pleasure in the reality of judgments from God's hand and from God's word and will, telling us when sinners in their sin die in that sin. But you see, the sorrow also compels Jesus to go through with His death. So that some could say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we go beyond saying it's a just judgment, it's a just punishment. We go beyond that. We go to the attitude that Paul had in Romans 9. Turn with me there. The righteous heart not only acknowledges the just judgment, but it is sorrowful and seeks redemption for the sinner. Paul said in Romans 9 and verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, my relatives, according to the flesh. Paul said, I am in continual sorrow, grief. There is grief in my heart because my countrymen are lost. Paul wept with Jesus. He said, I could wish that I was accursed so that they could be saved. Such was the depth of his grief over his kinsmen, his countrymen, because they fell under a just judgment for their sin. They were lost. And so I ask, do we weep over those who are lost like Jesus wept? Or do we say, well, they're getting what they deserve. That will not compel us to try to save them through the gospel. That will not compel us to react like Jesus, to seek a blessing even at our expense. Look, Jesus went to the cross for those people. He hung on that tree for the very ones who put Him there. That's the depth of His sorrow and His love. And so, again we ask the question, do we cry because sinners face an eternal death to the point that we too would give ourselves that they would be saved? Of course, Paul is making his point. He couldn't die and save them, but he could give his life through the gospel and teaching its truth and living its truth to provide such opportunities. And that's what he chose to do. Jesus wept, and it shows us God's depth of sorrow over sin. Jesus also cried at times of great distress. We see him in Gethsemane, as already mentioned in Hebrews 5 and verse 7. The writer will look back on that occasion and he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he was still alive in the body here, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he's a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Here is the Son of God suffering to the point of strong cries and tears. God had the power to save him. Yet God's will was that he would die for the sins of the world. Now look at Luke 22, 39 through 47. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed with him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them, or he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. Now, some of you young guys can throw a stone quite a ways. I'm not quite able to do that quite as far as I used to. But a stone's throw's on out there, probably 30, 40, 50 yards. Anyway, enough that there's a separation. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It doesn't say Jesus sweated blood. It said that his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. He was. Have you ever been so intense, so consumed? The sweat drops fall. That's what was going on. In being in deep agony, he prayed more earnestly, more intently. He was consumed in the moment, in emotion, in supplication, and in prayer. And when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and he found them, watch it, sleeping from sorrow. Now, here's a life-threatening, life-endangering, life-altering moment facing Jesus. And faced with that tremendous sorrow and pain that is approaching and recognition of the hour, Jesus prays more earnestly, more intently. In contrast, his disciples, they go to sleep because of sorrow. And so now the question is, when we are faced with moments of great distress, what do we do? When we face a moment of trial and sorrow and suffering, of pain, what choice do we make? Do we let that sorrow wear us out? Or do we focus our attention more earnestly upon God who delivers us? Seeing then that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Paul says in Hebrews 12, the writer, being Paul, says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him," not because of the sorrow set before Him, but for the joy that was set before Him, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin." See, Jesus resisted the bloodshed to the giving of His life, resisting and fighting against sin. We haven't done that. And so the appeal to us is, focus our attention. Look unto Jesus. Don't go to sleep out of sorrow. Don't go somewhere and just collapse and say, "I just can't do it anymore. It just wears me out. It's just useless. It's hopeless. It's worthless." And let the sorrow overwhelm you. When Jesus wept in time of distress, He focused His prayer. And when we face time of sorrow in our lives, we focus our faith. We focus our prayer. We focus our attention on the One who can deliver us. That's exactly what Hebrews 5 says. His supplications was made to the One who is able to save him from death. Because you see, it is that very One who would raise him to glory 3 days later. Sometimes we think God's deliverance is that He takes the pain away. No, that's not right. God doesn't deliver us by taking the pain away. God delivers us by giving a means of endurance and the eternal joy that we have in the Savior. Paul said that the Lord stood by him and the Lord would deliver him, even as he was already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul was about to lose his life for Jesus, but he said, "The Lord will deliver me." And he did. Death is not the end. It's the glorious release from this veil of tears to the eternal glory.
Amen.
Jesus wept in time of sorrow, in time of great distress. Nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong at all with such tears. But let them not wear us out. Let them focus our attention as we put our trust in the Lord. Jesus was grieved over hard hearts in Mark 3rd chapter. And though it doesn't say tears in this text, there is grief, which is great distress and heaviness and sorrow of heart, as he witnessed the unbelief of those in the synagogue on that occasion. He entered a synagogue and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him closely whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful for on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored and as whole as the other. So the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Jesus was grieved over the hardness of their hearts when the evidence was right before their eyes. And all they could think about was getting back at and destroying Jesus. God calls upon us to remember in our own lives not to grieve the Holy Spirit with corrupt words, with profanities, with harshness. But rather, he says, choose words that impart grace. These people kept silent. They were not interested in truth, but rather their own motives toward Jesus. Their hardness of heart moved Jesus to agitation of spirit and to distress, to sorrow, to grief. Sin does that to God. We ought to be grieved. Again, we ought to have grief of heart when we witness sin. That will prompt us to be, again, as we already saw in Paul, to be those instruments of help to try to overcome it. Well, I think I went. There you go. Here's a couple of points we want to make before we close. We should weep over our own sins. In talking about weeping over situations of sin in others' lives, we need to weep over our own sins. Jesus said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So, mourning over our sin, a recognition that our sin is against God, we must certainly be ready and willing to do. James said, "Lament with those." That James 4 and verse 9. Let's go to James 4 and verse 9. He says, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." There's a time when we need to cry. We need to cry when we violate God's will, when we recognize what my life has been and what it is at this moment is against God. That's the time to mourn. That's the time to cry. That's the time to lament. The woman in Luke 7th chapter, verses 37 and 38, she's simply described as a sinner. A woman who was a sinner came into the Pharisee's house, who had lavishly prepared a supper for Jesus, although he hadn't washed his feet. He hadn't kissed him. He hadn't anointed him with oil. But he was feeding him. This woman, a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster cruse of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the oil. And Jesus would say, "This woman whose sins are many are forgiven." She loved much. She understood her sin. We will never love God much if we don't understand and cry about our sins. If we don't weep, if we don't lament, if we're not brought to mourning, if we're not brought to the godly sorrow that produces repentance, then we won't have forgiveness. We must weep because we sin against God, because we sin against others, and because that sin destroys everything that is good and every eternal hope that is available to us. We ought to weep when we see others suffering in sin too. Just to look at Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted." Our call is to work toward restoring the one who is overcome in sin. To be able to be moved by the mourning toward sin, the distress that sin causes. Like Jesus when He saw Jerusalem. Like the grief in the synagogue. That puts us to the task of trying to save those who are lost. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, "This is now the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." What a paradox. What an irony. The more Paul loved them, there were some among them, the more that he said he didn't really love them. He said, "But I'm going to keep on loving you." He said, because that is the depth of my commitment to you. He says, "I seek you. Not yours. I seek you." See, we need to understand the danger and suffering of sin. To seek one another. To seek each other. To as Jude talked about, snatch some out of the fire. To be moved to show mercy and compassion toward that end. He said, "Beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but on others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Compassion that tries to save through mercy and forgiveness in the gospel truth, because we're moved to sorrow because of what sin is, what it does, what it costs. Jesus, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He's borne our griefs. He had His own griefs. We've read about those that brought Him to tears, but He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. And yet, we esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. The sinner said, "Well, God's doing that to Him." No, we did it to Him. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. He's made an offering for our sin, and the Father accepted that. It said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He was brought to grief, a man of sorrows." He knew what it's about. He told His disciples before His death, "The world will rejoice and you'll have great sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And no one will take it from you." See, in this world we have sorrow. We have sadness. We have so many things that produce such times of pain in our lives. But we look beyond the moment. The citizens of Zion have an everlasting joy. Isaiah 35 and verse 10 says, "They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's a prophecy of the kingdom in which we are citizens today. Today, sorrow and sighing flee away. They will not define us. We will weep like Jesus wept, but we will see the joy that we have in the Savior, the joy that goes into eternity, so that when this world of sin brings its times of sorrow, we will not be overwhelmed in the sorrow. We will focus upon Jesus, and we will be instruments of God to comfort others in their sorrow, that they too, through us and through our faithfulness and our obedience to God, our faithfulness to Him, they too can have their eyes set on Jesus. What about you this morning? Will you put your eyes on the Lord? Would you put your heart in His hand? Would you love Him to, in faith, repent of your sin, confess that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and be a faithful Christian, regardless of the present sorrows, to look unto eternal joy, to have a joy now that no one can take from you? Because, see, that was the point. He said, you're going to have joy. So that Paul and the other apostles, when their life was threatened, and even when their life was taken, they had joy. You can have joy this morning in the face of sorrow. A joy the world doesn't understand, doesn't appreciate, never will. But we do. Because we follow Jesus. Won't you make that choice to follow Him? Be saved today, or as a Christian, be faithful to Him. Come back from sin. Repent. He'll forgive you, and His mercy will rejoice together with heaven. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
To follow Jesus, standing for the right, holding up the banner in the thick fire.